Our text today is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 through 6. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart, that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. The topic for this morning is the chastitive will of God. The chastitive will of God. In verse 1, we find God telling us that he had chosen the nation of Israel to be a special people unto himself. And God has a special plan for the nation of Israel. God has a good plan for this nation. And of all nations of the world at that time, God chose this small nation to fulfill his great plan, his great and perfect plan of salvation, that from out of the nation of Israel will come a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 we read, God telling Israel, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. God promised to Israel a land, a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And because God had chosen Israel and had promised him such good things, and we know that all things will work together for good. As Romans 8:28 tells us, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And God had called the nation of Israel, had chosen the nation of Israel in a special way. And not only did the Lord call Israel, we find also Israel loving the Lord. And we see Israel loving the Lord through two main representatives of the nation, namely the father of the nation of Israel itself, Abraham. Abraham loved God, and that's why he was called a friend of God. And also, Israel is represented by her greatest king, namely David. And David was called a man after God's own heart. And so all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Are you called by God? Do you love the Lord? Those of us who are saved are all saved by God's grace, because he has called us and chosen us to be his children. And if we are his children and we bear his surname, you can be very sure that God has a good plan for each one of us. Good things and bad things that happen in our life will ultimately end up for our good and to the glory of God. That is the promise of God. God will fulfill his promise as he fulfilled his promise in the life of Israel. Has he not? Surely he has. The fact that Israel today remains a nation and is now back in the promised land, in the land, shows God's sovereignty and faithfulness. He keeps His promises. And there are more things to be fulfilled in the nation of Israel. Jesus will come back and He will fulfill every single prophecy and promise that He had made to the nation of Israel and to us who are His people, His church. And God promised Israel this good land, the promised land. And He will keep His promise. This good land is described for us in verses 7 to 9. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. A goodly land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But as God has promised them this land, God required Israel a duty. The duty and responsibility to obey Him. God wanted an obedient people. And so Israel's responsibility, there is God's sovereignty, there is also human responsibility, and the national responsibility of Israel for the Israelites was to obey God. But you know, obedience is not something easy because we are sinful people. The nation of Israel was not better than the other nations. They were also a sinful people. It's all by the grace of God, by the mercies of God, that the nation of Israel was chosen. But Israel was not spiritually or morally better than the rest. It's all by God's grace. And we, as utterly sinful, totally depraved people, we are prone to sin. It's easier for us to do evil than to do good. There's nothing good in us. But if they are to inherit the promises of the Lord, then they must be sanctified. They must be made ready to inherit this good land. They must obey the Lord. They must be obedient to His commandment. And that's why the Lord told them at the very outset, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do. And so in verse 2, the Lord tells them, I will prepare you, I will chastise you. And that is the chastisative will of God for the nation of Israel. In verse 5 we read, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. The Lord is a God who chastises. Now what is the meaning of the word to chastise? To chasten. Well, it comes from the root word chaste. So to chastise means to make chaste, to purify, right? To refine, to correct. And the chastening of the Lord is corrective, to make straight that which is crooked. It is instructive. It is not destructive. It is instructive for His children. He punishes us, He disciplines us for a good purpose, not to destroy us, but to bless us, to correct us, to refine, to purify, to sanctify us. And that is the purpose of the chastening of the Lord. He deals with us as sons, as His children. And that was how He dealt with the nation of Israel. And because they were a sinful people, they had to be chastised, they had to be purified. And how did the Lord go about doing this? And why did the Lord chastise them? Well, in verses 2 and 3 we read, God led them, all right, into the wilderness, and God caused them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. For what purpose? Now, firstly, we read over here in verse 2, it was to humble them, to humble thee, to humble thee. That is, the nation of Israel must understand that they are nothing. They are nobody. God is everything. God is all-powerful. The things that they have received from the Lord, all these promises, are all by God's grace and God's mercies. Not because they deserve it, they don't. And they must understand that. They should not be a proud people and self-righteous. They must be a humble people before God, knowing that they must be totally dependent on Him. They are undeserving, they are unworthy. They must understand this very deeply and greatly if they are to receive the blessing of the Lord, to humble thee. If we are proud, all the blessing will flow away. That's the illustration given by our founding pastor. I remember he often illustrates that pride, like a mountain. If you are proud like the mountain, when the rain comes, all the water will flow away. You lose all the blessing. But if you are humble like the valley, then when the rain comes, you receive all the goodness. So Israel must understand this. They must not go about doing God's work in their own way, thinking that they are intelligent, powerful enough, they have the strength to do all these things. They must be totally dependent on the Lord. No one else. They had to understand this. So God was preparing them. God wanted to humble them. Okay? And so this is the chastening of the Lord here, to humble them. And then the second thing we read here is that God wanted to prove them, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, to prove thee, to test them, to see if they truly believe in Him or not, or no. To test, to make sure that they have genuine faith and not a counterfeit or false faith, a hypocritical faith. It's only in the lips but not in the heart, which is no use. They have true faith and not a fake faith. To prove thee. And of course, this proving, to know, it's not that God does not know. God knows everything from beginning to end. God knows also what we are thinking, what we are feeling. God knows what is in our hearts. So this proving is not for the sake of the Lord, it's for our sake. To know, that is to reveal what is our heart. Whether it is a genuine heart or no. Whether we truly love Him or not, believe in Him and love Him or not, is to try us. And it's more for our sake that we should know for sure that we have genuine faith, lest we deceive ourselves to think that we are true Israelites but are not, true believers but we are not. And then the end will be very destructive, the end will be very tragic. So right now we must make sure that we are truly born again, His children, truly heading for the promised land. Because if we are not, we are not going to enter the promised land. We are not going to enter heaven. You must make sure. And how does God also help you to be sure? Well, He will send hardships and sufferings into your life to prove you. So when difficult times come, when evil events happen in your life, do you begin to doubt God and question Him and deny Him? Or will you say, no matter what happens, good or bad, God is true, God is faithful, Jesus is my Savior, I continue to believe and trust in Him no matter what? You will not say, because God did not help me, I prayed and He didn't answer my prayer, therefore I'm not going to come to church. I'm not going to give my tithes and offerings to Him. I'm not going to read the Bible. I'm not going to pray to Him anymore. What is this God? Useless. He's dead. Come here. I pray and He has not answered. Do we think and say things like this? I trust not. I hope not. The Lord proves us. And if we will say in our hearts, God is very good no matter what. His words are true. I press on in my faith. Continue to believe. And I endure, persevere to the very end. Then there is one evidence, dear friends, that God has called you. That you love the Lord as well because you want to obey His words and keep on believing. So thank the Lord if you go through difficult moments because the Lord is treating you as His child to test you, to chastise you, to purify you, to mature you in the faith, to cause you to make sure that you have genuine faith. And so the Lord allowed Israel to go through all these things, to humble them, to prove them, as well as to mature them in the faith. In verse 3, and He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, or bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. You must know. You must be mature in the word of the Lord, spiritually mature, filled with God's words in your heart, in your mind, in your life. And that was the purpose. Are you filled with God's words? Are you full of God's words? We must be full and be filled with the Spirit, but we must also be full and filled with God's words, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and that's what the Holy Spirit uses, right, to lead and to guide us, to protect us and preserve us. These are our weapons, spiritual weapons. So you must yearn to be spiritually mature, and the Lord also moves you in that direction, that you may trust and believe and obey every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And please don't say God's word is lost, or some of God's words are lost. No, every word is found, always found, never lost. We have His every word because He has inspired and preserved His words. And we are responsible today for those same words the Lord has given to the nation of Israel. All the commandments. Do you believe? Do you obey? And then verses 4 and 5, we have an encouraging word from the Lord. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell those 40 years. Now the wilderness journey is not easy. Very, very harsh conditions. Yes, to humble the people of Israel, to prove them, to cause them to depend on the Lord 100%. And the Lord allowed them to go through all these things, and yet at the same time, as they suffered all these difficulties and hardships in the wilderness, God did not forsake them. God helped them. God provided for them. God still took care of them and gave them manna from heaven. Right? And as they walked and journeyed, they had good feet. Neither did thy foot swell, nor blisters. Right? And the Lord kept them these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. And that's why Reverend Timothy Toh, when he talked about the chastitive will of God, he says the cane that God uses to chastise us, all right, it's not the rotan, but a sugar cane, all right, sugar cane. So it's sugary. Yes, the cane can be painful, but it is sweet. The end result is good, all right, and sweet and pleasant. So it is a sugar cane. So take note of this. And then verse 6, it will produce a good result. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Therefore, the end result will be, they will know the will of God. Right? And they will submit themselves to the will of God, and to walk in His ways and to fear Him. Don't fear the enemies that they will encounter. Don't fear the gods of the nations, which are no gods at all. Fear only this God. the living and true God, who has chastised them, who has provided for them, who has shown himself to be very real in their lives, they must follow this God, walk in his will and his ways, and then fear him and fear him alone, worship him only. Then there will be blessing. Then they will enjoy all the blessings that come with the promised land. The Lord prepares them, right? And chastise them and sanctify them. Has the Lord chastised thee? Have you experienced the chastening of the Lord? I have. The Lord had to chastise me very severely so that I might submit to his will, because I was not submissive. In the last ACM, our brother Tong Hai asked the question, why does Jeffrey Koo want to be pastor of True Life BP Church? He has always said that his calling was to teach, was in the Bible college. Why does he now want to be pastor of the church? It's a good question. I'm sure this may be the question that many of you have. Why now? He offers himself to stand for election as pastor. So I had to come up to say a word. I gave a short version. Well, now I'll give you the long version. Well, the Lord had to chastise me, and the Lord had to cause me to submit to his will. And we know that we have gone through quite a difficult time, the trial that we went through. And then there was the trial in court. The 5-day trial from January the 25th to 29th last year, 2010. Life Church wanted to evict the FEBC from her birthplace and home, and we had to take the stand to testify as well. They were the plaintiffs, we were the defendants. 5-day trial, not easy, difficult. But we thank the Lord for the trial, and at the end of it, we thought that we had done very well. The Lord was helping us. We were quite confident because we had a very good and strong case that we would win, this case. And I think our lawyers also were very optimistic and confident. And on February the 10th, we had our church session meeting shortly after the trial, and we were all very upbeat about it. And then on February the 10th last year, at our session meeting, Elder Joseph, being the chairman of the session, he was the one who opened the whole session meeting with a devotion, all right, and prayer. And so for that day, he chose Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. All right, turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. This verse is a familiar one to, I believe, many of us. It says here, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then he went on using this verse to share the story of John Calvin. Of all the saints and reformers of the church, why did he choose John Calvin? I don't know. You have to ask him. It's a mystery to me till today. And then he shared about the story of Calvin that night at the session meeting, how Calvin in 1536 was making his way to Strasbourg. Now, Calvin had just completed his Institutes, his Systematic Theology book, which has just been published. And then after that, he decided to retire in Strasbourg to do more study, research, and writing. And on the way to Strasbourg, he had to stop over, he had to spend a night in Geneva. And when Calvin was in Geneva, Willem Farrell heard that John Calvin was in town. And that time, the city of Geneva needed a pastor. And Farrell thought, there's no one better to pastor the church in Geneva than Calvin, who had just completed his institutes. And so that night, Farrell rushed to see Calvin and told Calvin, please come pastor the church in Geneva. But Calvin says, no. And the reason Calvin gave was, you know, I'm more of a scholar, an academic. I don't have the gift of pastoring. I cannot pastor. So I'm on my way to Strasbourg to study and spend my time on writing books, right? Writing more essays and treatises. So that is my desire. I'm going to Strasbourg. But Farrell persisted, kept on pleading with Calvin. This city needs you. The people there here needs you. Stay, be pastor. And Calvin kept resisting and resisting. No. I don't want. And then Farrell got very angry. You know, and Elder Joseph said that Farrell admonished Calvin. Then I had to interject. I very seldom would interject, you know, and interrupt Elder Joseph when he speaks. But this time, I do not know why I was moved to interject. I said, Elder, Farrell didn't admonish Calvin. He cursed Calvin. The story is that Farrell rose up from his chair and was very angry with Calvin and said, may God curse your study if you don't pastor the church in Geneva. And then when Calvin heard from Farrell, God curse your studies, he became very fearful, as if God was speaking to him. And he, at that time, relented and submitted to God and agreed to become the pastor of Geneva. And the Lord used him mightily in Geneva. You know, after I said that, may God curse your studies, Deacon Philip asked, Dr. Koo, why do you say that? I said, I don't know, I was just moved to say, because Elder Joseph gave a diluted version. I had to give exactly what Farrell said to Calvin. So Deacon Philip said, actually I wanted to share this at the end of the session meeting, but I think I'd have to share this now. He says the night before, he just very strangely could not sleep. I mean, this has not happened before, but the night before the session meeting, he says he could not sleep, tossing and turning, and the Lord had weighed upon him and gave him this great burden to write this letter to me, that I should pastor True Life Church. And then he said, if you don't pastor True Life Church, I'm afraid to tell you, you will lose the case. Well, when I heard that, I was quite taken aback. He says, this is not something I want to say, but the Lord has, I have no peace until I wrote all these things down. I still have the letter, right? 2 pages. But when I heard that, I was taken aback. But I was a little skeptical. Well, the case went on very well for us. I didn't think that we would lose. We were quite optimistic. So I thought maybe this was what Deacon Philip, his own feeling, not really from the Lord. And I was skeptical. Although I said we cannot resist the will of God, in my heart I was saying, if someone else can pastor this church, let him pastor. I don't want to pastor. And that was how I felt. And then in June, right? June the 30th, remember? 2010. The verdict was out from High Court, and that day the lawyer called and then he announced, Dr. Koo, bad news. You all have to vacate from the premises. You have to move out. Oh, what a shocking, shocking news to me. And of course, immediately I thought of what happened that night. The Lord said three times, you don't do this, I'll curse you. From Elder Joseph, from myself, I said it, and Deacon Philip, right, the hardest of all. And we lost the case. I was very surprised. I was also shocked. And I had to confess my sin. And then repent. And then surrender my life to the Lord. Lord, you know, I cannot resist you. You must help me. So I prayed and cried for his mercy. And so that was what happened. And that's why since then I was preparing myself. Lord, if you will want me to do it, I will do it. I tried to run away like Jonah. So the fault was due to me. I had to be cast out. I had to submit to the will of God. I had to follow his way. Do his bidding. Unconditionally. And I prayed, Lord, have mercy on FEBC. Of course, God has a greater purpose. He wanted to magnify his word above all his name. In the highest court of Singapore, not just high court, the highest court, the court of appeal. The battle is the Lord's. The Lord will defend his own word. And the judgment was a marvelous one. And we see God's fingerprint in it. And the judiciary is a divine ordinance. It's God's instrument. And so when the Court of Appeal verdict came out on April the 26th. Wow. We praise the Lord. I glorify the Lord and thank him for his wonderful works. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Lord had to chastise. And he had to chastise me very, very greatly and severely. And I'm thankful for that. I've learned my lesson. It was a sugar cane. The result at the end was good. And now the Lord has not only glorified himself, he has magnified his word above all his name. You see, God cannot fail. God cannot fail. His truth also cannot fail. You can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. God's truth never fails. It always prevails. And God has revealed very clearly and demonstrated his power, how he is so sovereign and so faithful. And his words are ever true. Do you not see that? It is so clear. And God has so favorably dealt with us. How we must worship him, love him with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Why do we doubt him? Why do we disobey him? We must not. We must trust him 100%. Obey him 100%. And then he will lead us on in a good path. We stray away, he will apply his cane. And it's painful. So let us realize this. And let us also examine our hearts. If the Lord has called us to do something for the Lord, and you know the will of God as revealed in his word, then quickly, quickly follow, submit and obey. Surrender your life 100% totally to the Lord. Is anyone here called to serve the Lord full time? The Lord speaking in your heart. Do you delay? If you keep on delaying, the sugar cane will come. Better obey immediately. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey the chastised will of God.